And the reading for this Sunday of Pentecost is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. When the days of the Pentecost were accomplished, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty wind coming, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues, as it were of fire, and it sat upon every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with diverse tongues, according as the Holy Ghost gave them to speak. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded in mind, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and wondered, saying, Behold, are not all these that speak Galilean? And how have we heard every man our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews also, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We have heard them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words, and the word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you, abiding with you. But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You have heard that I said to you, I go away, and I come unto you. If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it shall come to pass, you may believe. I will not now speak many things with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and in me he hath not anything. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandments, so do I. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So we have arrived at the conclusion of Paschaltide. 50 days after our Lord's resurrection comes this glorious feast of Pentecost, which was a feast of harvest in the Old Testament for the Israelites, which is now a feast for the harvest of souls. As we will hear our Lord say to the apostles, as we heard him say on the octave of Easter, that as the Father hath sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Ghost. And so now the apostles are sent to the ends of the earth with with the Holy Ghost in their souls, so as to extend the reign of Christ throughout the world. And we ask ourselves sincerely the question, why is this best for our salvation? I mean, why, if our Lord came to save the whole world, why did he only spend 3 years in public ministry in a very small portion of the Middle East, and then ascend to heaven? Would it not have been easier if he stayed with us, immortal, glorious, working miracles? We could have gone to see him. He could have gone on tour. We could have saw him physically. He could be our friend on Facebook. We could, you know, we could see him, touch him. It would be much easier, no, for our salvation. We would feel closer to him. Well, being divine wisdom incarnate, he doesn't do anything without a reason. And everything he does is for the benefit of our salvation in the most perfect way. It's he who knows our frame because he created it. And so, if you will recall, the original sin, which accompanies us throughout life, the same weak points of temptation, primarily consisted in turning towards a creature, right? The forbidden fruit, something that Adam and Eve could see, they could touch, they could feel. They traded that visible fruit for the invisible, infinite goodness of God. And then we hear that tempting Eve, Adam failing to correct and protect his wife, Eve, the children rise up to slay one another. that it also represents a lack of fraternal charity, that deep selfishness, no? Which we would, most all of us would identify as a very weak point in our fallen human nature. So materialism, sensualism, and selfishness are the two root causes of so many of our sins. Our Lord came to undo our sin in its root and to convert us. He's not just here to pay the debt and leave us as we were. So he does everything for our salvation so as to conform us to himself. You'll recall that he said he didn't come to lower the standard of the expectation of sanctity, but to raise it, saying, "Be holy, therefore, as your Father in heaven is holy." God is spirit, and for us to be holy, for us to be saved, we have to become like God, who is spirit. And so, you will say that, well, now it's more difficult, no? It's easier just to send text messages, and now I have to pray and try to listen to him in the inner silence of my soul. That is correct. It is more difficult. It is more demanding. But what it demands is that you actually become holy as God is holy. And this will that you close your eyes to creatures, that you be not distracted by this world, but that you turn towards God, the infinite goodness. It's for your benefit. And likewise, this command that now you are the light of the world, your salvation, your personal salvation, depends on working for the salvation of others. If this is news to you, recall the parable that our Lord taught us. There was one man who received one talent from our Lord, as we do in baptism, no? We receive this talent of grace. If we just try to give it back to our Lord, having worried simply about our own salvation during life, will we be saved? That one man who hid his talent and gave it back to our Lord as he had received it was condemned. And our Lord tells him that you know that I am zealous for souls and that I expect the multiplication of the talents which he has given us. And so that's the mystery of our life. That's why the church traditionally names all these Sundays after Pentecost as after Pentecost. Even though we switch to green vestments, we should recall that it's because we're supposed to be producing the good fruit of the gifts we've received from the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And this will go on for 23 weeks until we then contemplate at the end of the time after Pentecost, right before Advent, the end of the world and our judgment. So let's think about it now. Let's think, first of all, about what we have received. And we've received the Holy Ghost himself. Okay? Remember, he is one of the three divine persons. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses who think that he's just some sort of impersonal force. And how often do we treat him thus? With some sort of power, maybe I feel, you know, my some sort of consolation that moves through my body, and that's the Holy Ghost is a person, a divine person, whom we have a relationship with by sanctifying grace. And because of this, and we attribute to him this work of our sanctification, thus we call him the sanctifier, because our sanctification consists essentially in charity, and he is that divine love between the Father and the Son. But again, we haven't received some sort of neat blessing inside of our soul. It's God himself who dwells in our soul by sanctifying grace. It's what we hear today from our Lord, that we will make our mansion, our abode, in the soul that keeps my commandments. So if we persevere in a state of grace, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost will dwell in our soul. Okay? Our soul is converted into a tabernacle of the living God. And in what sense is he present? Do you know there's different presences of God? His presence as he sustains all things in their essence and existence. There's likewise his substantial presence of his body, blood, soul, and divinity and the most blessed sacrament. And then his presence in the soul is his presence of the soul in the state of grace. He's present as our intimate friend. St. Thomas goes so far as to say we can enjoy the three divine persons in our soul. We can enjoy God present in our soul. That's the whole enchantment, the whole allure of the mystical life. Those fathers went out to the desert. People go to the monastery, not so as to make a sacrifice, so much as to enjoy the infinite goodness, to remain in this veil of tears. That's what's hard. And so if we didst but know the gift of God that we've received, the gift of God himself that we now have in our soul, and we have him in our soul, and he extends to our soul through sanctifying grace into all of our faculties, gifts. Of course, you know of the three theological infused virtues of faith, hope, and charity. Well, we also receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Which gifts? Okay, so that there's no confusion. Remember that we divide, according to Catholic theology, we have charismatic gifts, which St. Paul mentions in the 12th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians. The gift of languages, or of tongues, but the gift to speak another language, which is unknown to one, as we've seen, as St. Thomas explains it, and as we've seen so many times in great saintly missionaries. The gift of languages, the gift of curing, the gift of prophecy, okay? But please note, because I am a graduate of a university where that was, those many people were had a great disposition to receiving the charismatic gifts, I'll put it that way. But many times I saw a certain deviation whereby they thought that these gifts somehow made them holier, that it was sort of part of their spirituality. And let us recall what all the great spiritual writers tell us, summarizing the Catholic theology and the writings of the saints, that these gifts, as St. Paul explains, are for the edification of others, for the building up of the church, generally directed to non-believers, because they are to demonstrate miracles, to prove that God exists and that he is speaking. But they do not make one holier. Okay, that's very important. Now we could fall into a subtle temptation of pride to think that because these gifts, likewise, are not for all, okay, these special charismatic gifts, they are for some, and they're transitory. They don't remain in the soul in a permanent way. One cannot initiate them. It's a miraculous mode of operation which God will excite at some point and end at another. And so, we should recall the scriptural passages which remind us that not because we have some miraculous gift are we holier, okay? For instance, we read about in the Old Testament the prophet Baal, who was of the pagans, contracted to curse Israel, and he blessed them. God changed his voice, and he uttered a prophecy which announces the foretelling the star which will come forth from Jacob Israel. We likewise contemplate his donkey upon which he rode, who also prophesied. But not for that reason was he a holier donkey. He was just a donkey. And so one who works a miracle is simply an instrument of God. And then our Lord himself reminds us in the parable where he says, there will be those who will appear on the last day and saying, Lord, we've worked miracles and prophesied in your name. But they will hear in turn that I do not know you. None of our being an instrument of a miraculous work does not make one holier. Holiness consists in sanctifying grace and grows by the practice of the virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which are seven in number. So those are the other gifts, right? Of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. When do we receive those? Everybody receives them in baptism. If you have sanctifying grace in your soul, you have the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. Maybe, although they may be in seed form, right, in the child, but they're expected to grow, as the Lord says, and become a large tree which could house all the birds of the air. Okay? They're for everybody. They make you holy. And St. Thomas explains that they are like sails in a ship. So if you consider the fact that you can go, that you can travel across water, that's not natural to man, that's supernatural, right? Because God gives you the boat of sanctifying grace. You have directions of where to go by faith. You have oars of hope and charity to move along the sea to your destination. But that will not be enough, as any sailor knows. He will also need sails in his ship so that he can receive the inspiration of the wind which comes to safely bring him to shore. So St. Thomas tells us that the gifts of the Holy Ghost are necessary for our salvation. lest we think or content ourselves with simply, okay, I know what I should do, I have my plan of life, I plan everything, I reason through everything, I do it, I should be saved. No, that's not enough, okay? St. Thomas says the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which we receive passively, are necessary for salvation. You're not going to make it to harbor without them. Why? He says in one point is that there will be particularly strong temptations, as well as moments of great weakness that often come on us by surprise. No? You can think as you go throughout life, those moments of tremendous crisis in your life. You knew what you were supposed to do, right, by faith. You had the motivation to do it for the love of God, but you just didn't have the strength to do it. You're starting to get tired as you row. It's in those moments where we need to be illumined as to what to do. You compare it to a pilot who's flying a plane. Even if he has all the instructions and knows all the controls, there are many things he cannot see. And so he needs contact with air traffic control that can see the whole of the heavens and guide him safely to his destination. Okay? So there'll be moments where we'll need to depend and be carried, illumined, strengthened, guided by God. Okay? If we want to make it to heaven. And so our concept, our aim for salvation is not simply to be a strong soldier, but to become as a little child. Even greater still. And here we're going to see that the mystery is that even our activity is so as to dispose us, and our ascetical efforts, for example, are to so dispose us to receive God's activity. That we're called to be like God, not only in what we do, but in how we do it as well. And I think this is a good sermon for you, the pious people here who come to the Latin Mass. No? Hopefully you dress well, hope you have very ordered lives. Perhaps you have your plan of when you go to confession, how often you receive Holy Communion, you pray the rosary. You probably have everything in place, I would hope, most of you. No? According to your plan of life. Now, are you a saint? What distinguishes us from one who makes the same act of contrition or act of faith as a Saint Padre Pio? We make an act of contrition and we feel kind of bad for not being as perfect as we should. And St. Padre Pio is washing the floor with his tears. Right? It's the same act of contrition, but the manner, the how, is different. And that's beyond our power, but that's the mystery of our life, that we, in the end, without me you can do nothing, our Lord says. It needs to be him who works within us, both to will and to accomplish, according to his good pleasure. And thus we can never be content with simply our Catholic routine. We have to be open to have the Holy Ghost illumine us and to fortify us if we truly wish to become saints and fulfill what our Lord has planned for us. Because here's the argument of St. Thomas and the Thomists, is that when they ask, are all called to the heights of mystical contemplation, like we read in a St. John of the Cross, the unitive stage of union with God, are we all called to that? You know, if these gifts are kind of passive in their mode, how can we even be responsible? But the answer is yes, because those seven gifts aren't for some. All that mystical contemplation is contained within the gift of wisdom, and you have it. If it's not functioning so well, why? Perhaps you haven't mortified yourself. Perhaps you still prefer to live more according to what you can see than by sight more than by faith. Okay? We need to close our eyes, enter that interior castle, grow in union with God. And we need to do our ascesis, our asceticism, so as to die to ourselves, so as to be able to receive those divine inspirations. But they're waiting for us. They're for all. God gives no gift in vain. They should reach their full maturation. And if they don't, it's because we didn't allow his sun to shine upon it, his rain to fall upon it. we didn't allow him to take control and lead us. And so, I leave you with that reflection. You can meditate more, of course, on the gifts of the Holy Ghost out of your catechisms, especially in the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas. It's a nice little work the Knights of Columbus give away for free. by Father Peter John Cameron on Gifts of the Holy Ghost, a little treatise. Meditate. It's so important, this feast and this mystery, that we celebrate it for a whole octave. A whole octave, because it's the mystery of our life. This is it. Christ went up to heaven. We are now Christ here on earth. And he even promises we will do greater works than he if we allow him to act in our lives. And so let us reflect from this day forth, as we begin this time after Pentecost, this octave of Pentecost, and then the time after Pentecost, that we should be able to say, not simply that I'm doing good works, but with the apostle, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.